We have noted that in the fourth week of Lent, the liturgy takes on a greater intensity because we are drawing closer to Holy Week, the culmination of this whole Lenten journey. So the temperature keeps rising. And part of this intensity is the Lord's own insistence that he's going to accomplish the work of salvation. He's going to do it whether we like it or not, whether we want it or not. And when there's opposition, as we will see again and again in these next couple of weeks, when the Lord Jesus faces opposition, he just pushes further into the work. Today's readings have some of this insistence of the Lord on display before us. In this first reading, it's another one of these beautiful prophecies of restoration. This one's from Isaiah. Yesterday it was Ezekiel, right? The water flowing from the temple in great abundance. Well, here the Lord says through Isaiah that a time of restoration has come, a time of favor, a day of salvation. No more hunger, thirst, no more obstacles, and saying to the prisoners, come out, to those in darkness, show yourselves. So it's this restoration movement, and it's quite strong. So the Lord says, sing out, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and shows mercy to his afflicted. The Lord is insistent on being merciful, on saving his people. And then at the end of the reading, you get this sudden sour note comes from the people. After all this beautiful promise, Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. You say, what? What? I just told you. You can imagine the Lord reacting. I just told you I'm going to save you. I just told you I'm going to knock down every obstacle and make everything possible. It reminds me of yesterday, that man who was sick for 38 years. Jesus says, do you want to be well? And the man says, well, I don't have anybody to help me. What? Maybe if the Lord had said, I want you to be well. Do you want to be well? Maybe the man would have said, well, yeah, of course. But as it was, he couldn't make that step to accept the possibility of being well. That's how discouraged he was. Well, here, after a beautiful promise, a hopeful, joyful promise, Zion says, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. And the response is even more beautiful. So this is the insistence that I'm saying is part of the later part of Lent. The Lord insists, and the way he says it here, in response to this objection that the Lord has forgotten me, he doesn't even pay attention to me. Which that is how it can seem sometimes, right? But the Lord, in response to that discouragement, says, can a mother forget her infant? Be without tenderness for the child of her womb? Even should she forget, I will never forget you. So you might say the Lord has forgotten you. You might feel like you're being neglected by God, but it's not true. It's not true. Don't listen only to your feelings. Don't only listen to the voices of the world that say things are terrible and they can't get better. Listen to the word of God, who says, I will never forget you. And I have in mind something great for you. Sometimes it takes very great faith to accept this. I understand that. Because it can look like we are neglected and forgotten. Just last night I saw another article about Haiti. Maybe you've heard about the condition in that country, Haiti. It's collapsing faster and faster. They say it's worse now than ever. So something like the situation in Gaza or many places in the world where it's an absolutely hopeless case. Gangs run everything. The government has no power. The people are starving. Where's God? Where's God? And this kind of news is so discouraging. And that's world news. But in our personal lives, this can happen too. It can seem like everything's falling apart and nothing is working. God has forgotten me. But when it seems like that, it's very important to return to the truth that God has not forgotten us and that he will never forget us and that his plan for us is for something extraordinarily great, better than we can imagine. Let's take a look at today's gospel in which Jesus, who is the very heart of this message of restoration, Jesus is here in the temple, the temple area anyway, and he has just healed a man sick for 38 years. Very great sign of restoration, right? Just an extraordinary miracle. All he had to do is say, rise up, take up your mat and walk. And the guy did it. It should catch our attention. It should make us joyful that this power or this restoring movement is right at hand. But it didn't do that for some of the authorities around the temple. They said, nope. Sabbath, don't do this healing stuff. Don't carry that mat around. So it's something like this sour note. The Lord can't do that. No healing can be done now. You can imagine the Lord saying, wait, what do you want here? You cry out for help, I help you, and then you say, no, you can't do that? Okay, so the Jews wanted to kill him because he had healed on the Sabbath. And then this is where the reading picks up today. Jesus answered the Jews, my Father is at work until now, and so I am at work. This is his answer to the objection, you can't work on the Sabbath. Jesus says, well, my Father works on the Sabbath. My Father feeds. He makes the rain fall, makes the sun shine, makes the rivers flow, sun, moon, the tides. I mean, the whole of nature keeps going on the Sabbath. It's not as if God stops taking care of us on the Sabbath. And if my Father is at work, I am at work. Wow. Here's someone doing the work of the Father. Here's someone who's in union with the Father, who is not disrespecting the Sabbath. He is fulfilling the whole purpose of the Sabbath, which is restoration, right? So that's just another beautiful piece of news. In fact, it's better than the healing of one man who was sick for 38 years. This is a revelation of God at work. And their reaction to that is they tried all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also called God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Another sour note. This man claims to be equal to God. This is where the insistence that I was talking about comes in. And Jesus, for the rest of this gospel, is putting in their face his relationship with the Father. Amen, amen, I say to you. You might have noticed he used this double amen three times in today's gospel. That double amen, in which is a kind of a linguistic characteristic, you could say, of John's gospel, or of Jesus in John's gospel, the double amen means, I'm really serious about this. This is something I really want you to get. Amen, amen, I say to you means, pay attention to this one. I don't know if we don't have exactly an English expression. I don't know if there's something in Tagalog that says, okay, now pay attention. This, it's like, sit down, I want to talk to you. When someone says, sit down, I want to talk to you, you realize this person has something serious to say. But that's what amen, amen, I say to you indicates, a very serious message and a very important message. And he says this three times in this section of John's gospel, and it's all about his relationship with the Father. So they're objecting, oh, this guy's making himself equal to the Father, and he's saying, get this straight. I am from the Father. The Father is the one who sent me. The Father is the one who's giving me this role. The Father is the one who is entrusting to me this work of giving life and of judgment. Yes, You object, and I insist that it's true. If you want to kill me for it, well, that's, go ahead, but I'm not going to back down from my equality with the Father. I'm not going to back down from doing the work of the Father, because that's the very reason I was sent. In fact, that's the whole definition of who I am. I'm the Word of the Father. I'm the Son of the Father. I'm the revelation of the Father. I can't change that. I'm not going to, because that's why I'm here. So that's basically what's being revealed here. I won't go into all these details, because when you read this passage, sometimes the language is a little heavy, and so what he keeps on talking about these things. And so if you read this slowly and ponder it, you'll see this is what he's doing. He's revealing his absolute intimate connection with the Father, his reliance on the Father, his role is fully dependent on the Father. So if someone is going to object, you're making yourself equal to the Father, he's not going to accept the objection. He's going to say, yes, in fact, it's more than you thought. Amen, amen, I say to you. What you say is true, and it's even more true than you realize. Now, we know this is going to lead to his suffering and death, and he knows it too, but not yet. His hour has not yet come. So right now, still fourth week of Lent, we are welcoming this buildup of revelation, this growing insistence, because this is God pressing his love into the world, pressing his love into our hearts. Even when we act as if we don't care, or we think God doesn't care, or something's going wrong, God doesn't back off. He doesn't give up. His mercy endures forever. Or the psalm says, the Lord is gracious and merciful. And that remains true no matter how we feel, or no matter how we react. He wants us to respond, of course, with faith, with love, with obedience. But even if we don't, he's not going to stop loving us and offering salvation to us.